is Pillars of Faith, the Catechism Explained, with Bishop David Foley.
Happy to be back with you this week. Let us begin our class in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, O Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit has instructed the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation, through Christ our Lord. Mary, seat of wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, we're on paragraph 946. We're going to discuss this week the communion of saints. Now, we're in the first pillar of the church. First pillar is referring to the profession of faith. The pillars of faith, the title of our program, refers to the catechism and the four sections of the catechism called the four pillars of faith. And so we are speaking now and directing our attention to the first pillar or first section of the catechism called the profession of faith. And we take for that model the Apostles' Creed. And there are, of course, 12 articles to the Apostles' Creed. And we are in that article which refers to the Catholic Church. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And then it says, I believe in the communion of saints. Now, if you go back to the first part of the book, you see in the Creed on page 49, it'd be paragraph 185, really, you see the two creeds lined up in two columns, the Apostles' Creed, and then the other is the Nicene Creed. Now, in the Apostles' Creed, it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And in the Nicene Creed, it says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And then it says, we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. So many people say, well, why is it that in the one creed, the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. It adds the communion of saints, whereas in the Nicene Creed, it says simply, we believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Now, it explains that in paragraph 946. It says, after confessing the Holy Catholic Church, the Apostles' Creed adds the communion of saints. In a certain sense, this article is a further explanation of the preceding. What is the church, if not the assembly of all the saints? The communion of saints is the church. So in other words, it's saying that in the Nicene Creed, we explain we believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And then in the Apostles' Creed, it goes on and adds, well, what is the church? It is the communion of saints. So it doesn't mean that one is missing something. The communion of saints is the church. So in the Apostles' Creed, they add the communion of saints as an explanation of what is the church. Whereas in the Nicene Creed, it doesn't see the need to do that. So that's the explanation of why it is in one and not in the other. So it says, since all the faithful form one body, the good of each is communicated to the others. In other words, it goes on now in paragraph 947 to say, what is the communion of saints? So it's a communion of all the holy people of God. We must therefore believe that there exists a communion of goods in the church. So besides being the communion of saints, it's a communion of holy things. And we're going to explain that tonight, of what we mean by the communion of saints of persons and by the communion of saints of holy goods or holy things. But the most important member is Christ. He is the head of the church. Therefore, the riches of Christ are communicated to all the members. The holy things of Christ, when we are born again of water and the Holy Spirit, those holy things of Christ are shared in our relationship with Him by the sacrament of baptism. As this church is governed by one and the same Holy Spirit, all the goods she has received necessarily become a common fund. So we speak of the treasury of the church. So as this church is governed by one and the same Holy Spirit, so all the goods that belong to Christ belongs to the church and form a treasury of goods in the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. The term communion of saints, this is paragraph 948, the term communion of saints, therefore, has two linked meanings, and they're closely linked. Communion in holy things, which in Latin is sancta, communion in holy things, and communion among holy persons, the sancti. And then it has a quotation there. It says, sancta sanctis, God's holy gifts for God's holy people. So there's a communion, a sharing in God's holy gifts, and there's a communion or union among God's holy people. And that's what's mean by the communion of saints. And this is proclaimed by the celebrant in most of your Eastern liturgies during the elevation of the consecrated sacred host and precious blood before the distribution of communion. In the Eastern Church at communion time, the priest and deacon hold up the sacred body of the Lord and the cup containing the precious blood of our Lord and say, Sancta Sanctis, the holy gifts of God, Jesus Christ, to the holy people of God, Sanctis. The faithful, the Sancti, are fed by Christ's body and blood, the Sancta, the holy things of God, to grow in the communion of the Holy Spirit, koinonia, and to communicate it to the world. Now, so we have two things to talk about this evening. Communion in spiritual gifts and communion holy persons, the church in heaven, the church on earth, and the church in purgatory form one communion of saints. So let's take communion in spiritual goods. So when we talk about the communion of saints, we're referring to all those who receive those holy gifts of God. And so what are the spiritual goods? The spiritual things that we share in common being born into this holy Catholic Church. In 949 it says, in the primitive community of Jerusalem, the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. This is reference to Acts of the Apostles, 2nd chapter, 42nd verse. So the first thing there is a communion of in holy things is there is a communion of faith in the teachings of the apostles that are handed down. We call that the deposit of faith. So by becoming a member of God's holy church, you are given God's holy gift of the deposit of faith. The gift of faith is the gift of the teachings of the church, of the Catholic Church, in which we all share. And we call that the deposit of faith, that which is taught by the magisterium, the official teaching of the church, the deposit of faith that is given to us. The second thing in which we share and have one communion with is that we all share in the availability and the gifts of the sacraments. So in paragraph 950, it says, the communion of the sacraments. We're given the gift of faith, and we're given the gift of the sacraments. The fruit of all the sacraments belongs to all the faithful. All the sacraments are sacred links uniting the faithful with one another and binding them to Jesus Christ, above all, in baptism. So we are born again of water and the Holy Spirit into this relationship with Jesus, which, of course, St. Paul refers to in Galatians, the second chapter, 19th and 20th verse, where it reads, I live, no, it's not just I that live, Christ lives in me. So that's a sharing common to all the baptized that is the sacrament of baptism. The sacrament of baptism is the gate by which we enter into the church. The communion of saints must be understood as the communion of the sacraments, of the holy gifts of the sacraments. Baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist, penance, the anointing of the sick, and matrimony and holy orders. These are the sacraments which are commonly shared and given to us because we are members of the church. The name communion can be applied to all of them, for they unite us with God. We have communion with God through the seven sacraments. But this name is better suited even to the Holy Eucharist than to any other, because it's primarily the Eucharist that brings about this communion with God. When we share in the very body, blood, soul, and divinity of God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who is born among us and now leaves with us the gift of his body and blood in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And so that is a link, a communion with Almighty God through that gift of the sacrament of the Eucharist. In 951, another thing, another spiritual good that we all share in, that's a gift from Almighty God, is what we call the communion of charisms. In other words, gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit to different members of the church. Within the communion of the church, the Holy Spirit distributes the special graces among the faithful of every rank for the building up of the church. And each of us has these gifts in varying degrees. Sometimes we call them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they are charisms. Say the religious orders have special charisms or gifts that they bring for ministry in the church. Priests have special gifts. The bishop has his special gifts by the order of bishops, the same way with deacons. So we all have gifts of the Spirit that we bring to minister in the church. Now, when we come back, we're going to continue to speak about the communion of saints in the sense of the saints who share in the gifts, the sancta, the common gifts that are given to all the faithful. I'll be back in just a moment.
Of John Cardinal O'Connor, the Diocese of New York will now have a new spiritual leader. Join EWTN for the installation of Bishop Edward Egan as Archbishop of New York in a live broadcast from St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City. The installation of Bishop Edward Egan, June 19th on EWTN.
One night my husband had a dream, and Elizabeth Ann Seton, who we didn't even know, appeared to him and said, come into the church.
There's a reality to the Catholic Church that nothing else ever can touch.
I became aware of God's power before I became aware of his reality, because he took away my alcoholism, he took away the drug addiction. I didn't have it.
The Journey Home Encore, only on EWTN. Each week, Father C. John McCloskey welcomes noted Catholic scholars for a survey of the profound spiritual influence of John Cardinal Newman. Get to know more about this philosopher-theologian who worked to create a greater understanding of Catholic teaching. Newman at 2000, only on EWTN.
Did you know that the Holy Father has entrusted the new evangelization to lay Catholics like yourselves?
Hi, I'm Bishop Thomas J. Welsh, president of the Cal Distance University in Hamilton, Virginia. For 17 years, CDU has been offering inspiring and challenging courses that could change your life. I urge you to call CDU today for free information. Now you can learn more about your faith in the privacy of your own home.
Good.
We're back. And we're speaking about the communion of saints as a communion in holy things, holy gifts of God. And we're speaking about the fact that among those gifts is a common faith, common teaching in the deposit of faith. And then we spoke of the communion of the sacraments, that we all share in the holy gifts of the sacraments. And then we have a communion of charisms in paragraph 951, of gifts that we share with one another for the benefit of the church. Those gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. And then we come to paragraph 952. And this is a quote, of course, from the Acts of the Apostles. They had everything in common. Everything the true Christian has to be regarded as a good possessed in common with everyone else. In other words, all the gifts we have, even the gifts of our faith, even the gifts of the sacraments, that we don't have a right to say, well, these sacraments are only for us. They're shared by all. And so all Christians should be ready and eager to come to the help of the needy and of all the neighbors in want. The Christian is a steward of the Lord's gifts. And that leads into this paragraph 953 on the communion in charity. In the communion of things, of holy things, none of us, this is a quote from St. Paul, Romans 14, verse 7. It says there, none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Charity does not insist on its own way. In other words, here we're speaking about the idea that love is shared with one another and charity is shared with one another. Also, it says in the final sentence, in this solidarity with all men living or dead, which is founded on the communion of saints, the least of our acts done in charity redounds to the profit of all. So when we try with the help of God to live a good life, our living of a good life, that trying to live out that good life is shared with all. But also the last sentence says, every sin harms this communion. So we see that in the communion of things, we have a communion of the faith, of the sacraments, of the charisms, and then actually there's nothing absolutely owned by ourselves. In other words, if we're gifted with talents from God, charisms and gifts of talents, and if we're academically and intellectually smart, if we're gifted by God's blessing with the goods of this world, if we're able to work and we're able to use our mind and we earn things, nothing is absolutely owned by us. There's no such thing as absolute possession. God is the one that possesses the heavens and the earth. If God has blessed us and shared particular gifts and charism of money and talent and ability with us, those are not just for ourselves. It says none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. We hold everything in common, and so there cannot be absolute ownership of anything by anyone. And so that's why we say if God has blessed you, there is an opportunity and an obligation to listen to the needs of the poor. And in many of our dioceses throughout the United States and throughout the world, when the church comes to you and says, well, we're going to have a Catholic Charities appeal, or we are taking up a collection this week for those who are suffering from the floods, whether it's in Honduras or whether it's in some part of the world, starvation of some kind. When the Catholic Relief Services come to us and ask us for help in, say, devastated lands in Africa or wherever in the world where there has been devastation and poverty, that is an opportunity for us to share our common gifts with everyone. And so if we don't give, or if we just say, well, you know, the church has to pass the basket, but we haven't got money, we throw in a dollar or something, we're not really serious about the communion of saints. That those gifts that we have, the money that we have, that we've earned, but only how did we earn it? We earned it because we had the money to go to school, or we had the money to learn about this trade or that trade, or we were gifted with an intellect to be able to get in a position to earn money. That money is a blessing from God given to us because we have a mind or heart gifted to us by Almighty God. And so we have an obligation there in charity to share that. The same way when Mother Angelica appeals through EWTN, she's reminding you that you have an obligation. She does it in a very nice way, and sometimes in a humorous way. But what she's saying is the message of evangelization has to go out to all the world. You've been gifted with the gospel. You've been gifted with the communion of saints, with the true faith, with the communion of the sacraments. You have the charisms and the ability, but you're not the master of your money. You have obligation to be stewards of your money, which God has given you, and therefore there's a certain obligation to give to the support of the evangelization of others through the medium of TV. Same way when our people here in Alabama, in my diocese, are extremely generous. In fact, proportionately, our people here in a small group of Catholics, 70,000 men, women, and children, give proportionally a great deal of their means because they realize their faith is so important. We're a minority here, and so we realize that we have to support the church even to a greater degree. So can you imagine in a little diocese like this, 72,000 people, in our Catholic Charities appeal, we get over $3 million, which is astounding, proportionately speaking, to any diocese in the United States. Our people give more. So they're very generous, but I think it's coming from that notice and that awareness that they are in the communion of God's gifts, a communion of holy things. Now, that last paragraph says that communion of holy things means the things you do, the good works you do, are also shared by everyone in the world. That when you do a good act, and when you say your prayers, and when you try to live a holy life, that affects the entire communion of saints throughout the world, the entire church. And by the same score, it says every sin harms this communion. So an evil act is also has its repercussions in the church, in the communion of saints throughout the world. It hurts what is the communion of saints throughout the world. Now, in paragraph 954 and onwards, it speaks about the communion of the church of heaven and earth. So we speak about what we call the communion of persons. The three states of the church, when the Lord comes in glory and all his angels with him, death will no more will be no more, and all things will be subject to him. But at the present time, some of his disciples are pilgrims on earth. That's us. Others have died and are being purified. And remember, purified means purified in purgatory. While still others are in glory, contemplating in full light God himself, triune one, exactly as he is. So we're speaking now of the communion of saints of persons. And so we say there are persons here on earth, the pilgrim church. There are the saints or the holy ones in heaven, and they are the church triumphant. And then we have those who are being purified in purgatory. We call them the church suffering. So these are what we mean by the communion of saints in the sense of holy people. All of us are holy. Holy because we receive and share the gifts. Holy because we have lived in Christ Jesus and are now in heaven with him. And also holy because we are being purified in purgatory and certainly saved in God. So it says there in paragraph 955, so it is that the union of the wayfarers, the pilgrim people, with the brethren who sleep in the presence and peace of Christ is in no way interrupted, but on the contrary, according to the constant fate of the church, this union is reinforced by the exchange of spiritual goods. In other words, We can pray for the souls in purgatory being purified. We can pray to the saints in heaven and ask them to pray to God for us. And we can pray to the souls in purgatory and ask them to pray for us. So that they can, the souls in purgatory can pray for us, and the souls in heaven can pray for us, and we can pray for the souls in purgatory. We can ask their intercession for us and also ask that God may help them. And so this is what we mean by the intercession of the saints. We ask them to pray. The saints can't give us anything, but they can pray for us to Jesus Christ. And, of course, all things, one mediator, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us everything. But other people besides ourselves are praying for us. Now, when we come back, we're going to open our lines for your phone calls. We've also got some email here to answer. And we encourage you to call in. We encourage you to take part in the program and answer any questions you might have or try to answer them in the short time we have. This is very helpful to us. So I'll be back in a moment to receive your questions, either email or by telephone. Thank you.
EWTN opens the door to a Jubilee Spotlight.
The entire ceremony is one that depicts the might of God, the mightiness of God, the omnipotence of God. All of this gives you the very strong reality that this is the house of God.
Join us for a special encore presentation of last December's Consecration of the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament in Hanceville, Alabama, a Jubilee Spotlight Special on EWTN. Tonight on the Global Catholic Network, join Mother Angelica and her special guest as they share profound insight into matters of Catholic spirituality. Mother welcomes Father John O'Holohan of Orlando, Florida, for an enlightening discussion on the priesthood. Our toll-free phone lines will be open for you to ask questions or join in the discussion. There's never been anything quite like it. It's Mother Angelica Live, tonight only on the Global Catholic Network, EWTN. Each week, join Jeff Cavins and company at the Coffee House for encore episodes of Life on the Rock.
Your friends have a big role in you staying in the faith. Mm-hmm. Your friends challenge you in your faith. To have more friends that are closer to God helps you be closer to God.
It's always good to the last. Well, you know what I mean. Life on the Rock Encore, here on the Global Catholic Network, EWTN.
Here. This email actually came in on April 3rd. I have email that goes back almost a year. So I haven't answered it all. I try to answer things that are easier to answer in the little time I have. It says, greetings, Bishop Foley. Why are not Moses and other Old Testament people included among the saints to which people can pray? Well, they are. We don't think of Moses, you know, we don't talk about Moses as being a saint, but he is a saint. And so we can ask Moses to pray for us, just like we could ask any of the saints of the New Testament. I think we're just used to names of canonized saints like St. Anthony, St. Francis of Assisi, St. Dominic. You know, the saints we all refer to as saints because they're canonized. We speak of Moses or some of the Old Testament. We don't think of them as part of the communion of saints, but they are part of that communion of saints. And again, when we're talking about the communion of saints, we think of the church that Christ established. And so, as I mentioned at the beginning of our broadcast, in paragraph 946, there it starts off speaking about the church as being the communion of saints. But remember that everyone in the Old Testament that was saved in Jesus Christ. Christ died in the New Testament, but he saved everybody that came before him, as well as everyone that has come after him. So all are saved in Jesus Christ, not just those who followed Christ, but those who came before him. So when you speak of the Church of Jesus Christ, you're speaking of all who were saved in Christ. So all who came before Christ and all who come after Christ are part of that communion of saints. So I hope that's helpful in reminding you that you can do that. Now we have a new and different question here on the email. This actually came in June the 3rd, 1999. That's a long while ago. What is the Catholic Church view on drinking beer or alcohol? I wasn't able to find anything in the catechism. Is it in there and I just missed it? Well, yes, it is in the catechism. It's paragraph 2290. It's under the section, of course, about life in Christ Jesus, and we're going to come to that maybe in about 2 or 3 months. But it's under that section because that's the section on the moral life. Isn't it wonderful to think of the moral life, which truly is life in Christ Jesus? How do I live in the way that Jesus would want me to do? That's the moral life, living in Christ Jesus. And in paragraph 2290, it reads, "The virtue of temperance disposes us to avoid every kind of excess, the abuse of food, alcohol, tobacco, or medicine. Those incur grave fault who by drunkenness or a love of speed endanger their own or others' safety on the road, at sea, or in the air." In other words, they link it to actions committed under the influence of alcohol. And it says grave guilt. So if you knowingly get drunk, that is a grave sin. It's a serious sin if you know. Now, somebody thinks they can take 4 beers and for some reason or other they're tired that night or something and find, well, they can't, and suddenly they find themselves under the influence of alcohol. Well, that is something that came upon them. But if they learn, I can only take so much, and then I must stop, and then they deliberately go beyond that, well, that's a serious fault, a serious sin. To give up your use of reason and logic is a fault there. So it is contained about that, that moderation in all things is necessary in the use of alcohol, too. So I hope that's very helpful. Now, we do have a call. Hello, and where are you from?
Hi, Bishop Foley. My name's Angel, and I'm from Georgia.
Yes, Angel, and what would be your question?
How can I mourn the death of a loved one and keep the faith of the communion of saints?
How can I mourn the death of a loved one and keep the faith of the communion of saints? Yeah, and that's a very good question, and you state it very well. That's a very good way to say it. Mourning the death of a loved one is natural, and the church, particularly now in its service of Christian burial, always brings out the idea that the prayers and the Holy Scripture are to help us in our time of mourning. The time of mourning is a time when we're feeling empty, the loss of one whom we love. And the temptation is to give up faith in the resurrection. Now, remember the wonderful teaching of Christ in John's Gospel, where Christ says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, lives. And whoever lives and believes in me does not die." Very direct words. Christ is redefining death as a stage of life, not the end of life. We go through it. We don't remain in it. And that's our faith. That's what we call the gospel, the good news that Christ has explained to us that the plan of God is that he has created us not to live for 50, 60, or 100 years, but to live with him forever, to have eternal life. Through his son Jesus, our sins forgiven by Christ's death and resurrection, death overcome by Christ's death and resurrection. You dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Now, that's our faith. Now, the mourning period, if we aren't careful, our depression can tempt us to give up faith in the resurrection. However, the communion of saints is a teaching on the resurrection, that those who die are with God. And they are in heaven or they are in purgatory. They are being purified in purgatory or in heaven. At every Mass, the Church calls to mind the communion of saints and remembers those who have died and gone before us, marked with the sign of faith, and now are in the sleep of peace. And we remember those people. And so the idea is, as St. Augustine says about his mother Monica, he says, she has left life, but not my life. How can she be dead who is so alive in my heart? He meant his faith showed him that he was still united with his mother. That those who go before us with the sign of faith and sleep in the sleep of death are still united with us at the Mass when the communion of saints is remembered. Those in heaven, those in purgatory, and those here on earth are all joined in the worship of God the Father in heaven. And so it's by going to Mass, receiving Jesus, who is our resurrection and our life, in the Holy Eucharist, in his body and blood. It's by participating in your prayers. When you kneel down to pray beside your bed at night, when you go to your church to worship, when you come forward to receive the body and blood of Jesus in Holy Communion, you are with Christ, but you are with those who are with him. And so death can never entirely separate us from those whom we love. And so I would suggest that for you, I know from just the way you asked the question, you must have somebody that has just died, maybe someone near and dear to you, maybe your mother or father or spouse or someone that is close to you or a dear friend has died. And so you are mourning that loss, but that mourning must not take away that faith in the resurrection, must not take away that faith in the communion of saints, which teaches us that death is a stage of life and that those who are with God are with us still in the communion of saints. Now we have a new call. Hello, and where are you from?
Hello, Bishop Foley. My name is Joseph, and I'm from Rochester, New York.
Yes, and what would be your question?
I have a question about the Nicene Creed. Recently during Mass, I've noticed that it's been changed. They've omitted the word man twice during it, and the portion that we're supposed to recite for us men and for our salvation, they just say for us and our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And when we're supposed to recite by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was born of the Virgin Mary and became man, it has been changed to he was born of the power of the Holy Spirit and became one of us. And I was wondering if this was wrong.
It's something that is not supposed to be done. Now, again, you have hundreds of priests, and some priests will say, well, this makes it clearer. It's very hard universally throughout the world to overcome, you might say, errors or mistakes that are being made. But there is no authority to change any of the words of the Mass. It comes under the bishop, and it comes under the Holy Father, and of course we call the Congregation for Divine Worship. Now the bishops of the Church have worked on the sacramentary. In the Creed, the only thing that we're suggesting in the Creed is that word, they send it ad infernum, he descended into hell. Well, it's not the hell of the damned, it's limbo, it's the hell where people were waiting for Christ. Ad infernum means he descended down into the dead, but not into the hell of the damned. The people who are waiting to be led into heaven. So that's the only part that we've changed. So I think it's a mistake, but some priests make that mistake. The thing is perhaps to ask him or to encourage him. But then again, sometimes you have magazines and things that say, well, this is okay. Some priests read that in a magazine or read some author or somebody that they trust that is maybe a liturgical person or something, and they say, well, this is the way it should, this is what the meaning of, or this is the way it should be. Well, that doesn't mean they're suggesting that somebody change it. It just means their opinion as to what this could mean. It's true that Jesus became one of us, but became man is what's there. And so no one has the authority to change that. Only the bishops who send it to Rome for approval could it be done. So somebody is saying, well, that's what that means. He became one of us. He became a human being. But that's true, but you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't change the exact thing without the permission of the bishops. And, of course, the bishops would send it to Rome for approval. But it happens. I mean, we are weak human beings, and sometimes we do that without the authority, because we read somebody, particularly a liturgist, says, well, this is what this means, and hopefully someday the church would have that meaning in there. Well, that's nice, and that's a good opinion. But then some priests say, well, since that's suggested and makes sense, let's do it. So he puts it in. But it's not by the authority of the church. And really, it's just like in anything else, in any profession, you don't go on the word of one person. That's why we have commissions and people that look this thing over. So those mistakes are made, but they are mistakes and shouldn't be done. Now, we do have another call just come in. Hello, and where are you from?
My name is Gene. I'm from New Jersey.
Yes, and what would be your question?
I am not a Catholic, but I am really concerned about why I cannot receive communion in the Catholic Church.
Yes, and that's a very good question. And I think that with many non-Catholics and many people who believe many of the things that we believe as Catholics, they're close to us. And when you, particularly if you're listening to EWTN and you're listening to all the teachings of the church, of the Catholic Church going on, you say, well, I accept that. I'm a Lutheran. I'm an Episcopal, or I'm a Methodist, or whatever faith you may be. You say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe, I believe that everything the Catholic Church is believing, and I've been attending Catholic Church. I've been going to Mass. I don't understand why I can't go up. I believe everything that the Church believes. Well, of course, if you believe everything the Catholic Church believes, particularly when you come to the Holy Eucharist and the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, you really have to read, I think, St. John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, where Christ says, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him. I'll raise him up in the last day. And if you say, well, I believe that, well, then I think you should be a Catholic. And I think you should go and join our church. However, when we go to communion, we're going to communion expressing our total commitment to the Roman Catholic Church in all of its teaching. We believe it's not sufficient to say you can go forward to receive Holy Communion because you believe it is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. By receiving the risen Lord Jesus Christ in the Roman Catholic Church, you are expressing total belief in that church. You cannot pretend that, you can't be a cafeteria Catholic. You can't say, well, I believe this, but I don't believe this. I believe in the Holy Eucharist, but I don't believe in the sacrament of penance. I don't believe I have to go to confession if I committed a mortal sin. Or I believe in the Catholic Church, but I really don't like their teaching on contraception or abortion. No, you can't pick and choose. when you go to Holy Communion, you're going forward and you're saying, I believe when the church says that abortion is a mortal sin. I believe when the church says that there are saints in heaven. I believe that the Blessed Mother is the Mother of God and worthy of our honor and our prayers. If you can't separate out the teachings of the church. And that's why Catholics cannot go to communion in another church, because when you receive communion in another church, it's expressing belief in that total church. And so the judicatories, the leaders of the different churches, have said there should be not be intercommunion for that very reason. Now, again, some ministers, some priests even, do not go, they'll say, well, everybody can come up. But that's not the teaching. That's not magisterial teaching. And it's not shared by the ecumenical community. The bishops, the leaders of those communities with the Holy Father, and it's in our documents and in their documents, have said one of the pains of separation is the separation from the communion of the Lord. And that's important for us, that we are not total believers in one. When we reach the point where we accept all the teachings of the church, that'll be a wonderful moment that Christ prayed for after the Last Supper, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. But that moment hasn't come, and the pain of separation is the pain that we do not share totally in the belief of one another. The communion of the Eucharist is very key and central to our teaching. And so you should not go forward unless you are a Catholic and a believer in the entire teaching of the Catholic Church. And that, again, that is something that is a sorrow, is a pain. And I know the very fact that you are sincere enough to call in shows that you are a sincere believer. And I would encourage you to, if you feel attracted to the church and want to be in the church, that you look further into it. The Lord is drawing you certainly in many ways to be spiritually one with us. And that's what we encourage you to do. If you go to a Catholic church and they're there during Mass, and others go up to communion, if you're kneeling there, we encourage anyone who is not able to go to communion. There are many non-Catholics that come to our church, many true believers in the Lord Jesus, and they know that they cannot fully share in the fullness of our belief by going to communion. So we encourage them to make what we call a spiritual communion. Something like, O Jesus, I know that I cannot receive you with these Catholics that are going forward, but I unite my heart with yours. Guide me, lead me in my life. Something spiritual when you see others going up to communion. Say some personal spiritual communion prayers to the Lord. And that's very helpful. And that'll be a way that'll draw you closer to the Lord. And if He wills it, He will give you the attraction to join us in the Catholic faith. But I would suggest, if you're in a Catholic church, you cannot go forward for communion for whatever reason, to make a spiritual communion. Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. I unite my heart with yours. I want to make this spiritual communion with you here in the church. And I want to thank you particularly for that question, because I know it's on the minds and hearts of many of our Christian believers who are watching EWTN. And I would encourage you, as you watch the Mass on EWTN, to make that spiritual communion, too, with us who are Catholics. Thank you. I'll be back in just a moment for the wrap-up.
Rome, Jerusalem, Washington, the world over. Join Raymond Arroyo each week for the headlines, features, and interviews you won't find anywhere else. If it's happening in your world, it's happening on the world over, only on EWTN.
Each week, EWTN's The Abundant Life offers basic truths on a wide range of topics important to you and your family.
The various topics that we select for The Abundant Life are reflective of our mission to inform, to instruct, and to inspire the people of God with the truth of the Roman Catholic Church and the teachings of sacred scripture.
The Abundant Life, only on the Global Catholic Network, EWTN.
You must be born again of water and the Holy Spirit.
Meditate on the Lord's Passion, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, only on the Global Catholic Network, EWTN.
Ave Maria.
Okay, we're back. And those were certainly good questions tonight, challenging questions. But I did want to finish this up. We're on a very kind of the key climatic point to the idea of the communion of saints is this intercession of the saints. And very easily, just as you can go to your minister or your priest or your friend who is a holy person and you say, would you say a prayer for me? I'm being operated on tomorrow. So you can go to the saints in heaven, St. Anthony, St. Peter, St. Dom, any of the saints in heaven, and say, would you say a prayer for me? I'm being operated on tomorrow. That's part of the communion of saints. Or you can pray to the souls in purgatory and ask them, would you pray for me? I'm being operated on tomorrow. So that communion of saints means that the saints in heaven, on earth, and in purgatory form one communion, and so we can pray for one another. Now, the saints in heaven, we don't have to pray for them. We pray to them and ask them to pray to Jesus. But that's the important part. There's no saint that can ever give you anything except their prayers to Christ. Christ is the one that grants the favor through the intercession of these saints. So the intercession of the saints in heaven, we're in communion with them, and then we're also in communion with those who are in purgatory. And so in paragraph 959 it says, for if we continue to love one another and to join in the praises of the Holy Trinity, all of us who are sons of God and form one family in Christ, we will be faithful to the deepest vocation of the Church. And so the Church encourages us to, first of all, regard the communion of saints as a communion in the gifts from God. Remember we said the gifts of faith, the deposit of faith, we all share in that good gift of God. We all are in communion in the gifting of the sacraments. We all are in communion in the gifting of the charisms of the Spirit to live our life out, different ones with different talents. We're all in the communion of charity and love for one another. Those are things that come from God. And then we are all in communion with one another in heaven, in purgatory, and on earth. So there's a communion of the gifts of God, communion in the gifts of God, and then the communion of the persons, persons in heaven, persons in purgatory, persons here on earth. And so we say that is the Church. So when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the communion of saints is a further explanation or definition of the Church. The communion of saints is the Church. The people in heaven, the people on earth, and the people form in communion. And we're all in communion with the one Lord Jesus Christ, by our baptism and sharing with Him. And so this is very, very encouraging for us. And we need to think about it and pray about it. Now, next time that we meet, we're going to speak about the communion with the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's a special relationship we have with Mary, Mother of Christ and Mother of the Church. Now, next Monday, I'm going to be at the installation of Archbishop Egan in New York. And I understand that EWTN will be carrying that broadcast of the installation and even repeating it at this time of night during my segment. So then I'll be back with you the following Monday. I ask God to bless you for this week and the next week, that He will bless your families and keep you in His real love, that the Lord Jesus may be with you. And particularly with Pentecost just yesterday, I pray that the Holy Spirit may guide and protect you always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may you be blessed always and forever and ever. Amen.